Galatians chapter number 1, we'll look at verses 1 through 5 in just a few minutes. So last week we began a series that I've entitled Free Indeed. And we began the start of a message that I've entitled as well, Free at Last, Free at Last. As I said last week, Galatians is a very explosive book, and Paul writes this in the heat of the battle. He didn't try to hide his feelings. The issue was too critical for Paul to write calmly to those churches of southern Galatia. At stake was the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Acts records a great struggle, and the struggle for the gospel of God's free grace. One side saw Christianity a little more than a projection of the Jewish religion. According to them, Christians were good Jews who recognized Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and Gentiles could become part of God's children if they're willing to be circumcised and follow certain rites and certain rituals in their life. And then and only then could they claim the Messiah to be their God as the God of the nation of Israel. But on the other side of the struggle, we find that Christians who claimed a new relation with God for all men. And Jesus came to Israel, but he came for all men, both Jews and Gentiles are God's true people, but only by God's grace through faith in what Christ had done for them on the cross of Calvary. You see, the Apostle Paul was the main defender of the gospel of grace for all men. And his opponents and those that war against him were known as Judaizers because they wanted to make all Christians Jews. The issue of grace, thank God, was settled in that very first century, and Christianity was set free from the limitations of legalism and nationalism, and many heard the gospel of grace, and as a result, thousands upon thousands, maybe even millions upon millions of people were set free through Jesus Christ. This evening, we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. As we begin the second part of the message I started last week, and the first part we saw was laying the framework for our freedom. We saw, first of all, the author. Who wrote this book? None other than the Apostle Paul, according to the Scripture. And then we said, well, who is this written to? And we came to understand that it's not written to a church. It's written to an area or several different gatherings of people. More than likely, it was in lower or southern Galatia, and it wasn't written to a specific person or a specific church, but to several churches in Galatia. Then we said, when was this book written? Well, the best that we could determine, if we believe it was written to those churches in Lower Galatia, somewhere about 48 to 50 AD. That's about 15 years after Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And then we got to the fourth point. What was the point of the message? Why did Paul write this letter to the churches of Galatia? And we said simply this, that Paul's writing to churches of Galatia to show them that they can have freedom in Jesus Christ. And I said last week that I believe that the whole book of Galatians could be summed up in just one verse, and that would be Galatians 5 in verse number 1, where the Bible says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith the Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You see, those Judaizers want to add a bunch of rules and regulations to the freedom that Christ has given us as we have trusted Him as our personal Savior. And so, as we began to talk about that and think about that, I began to urge you as we left last week to understand this, that the theme of Galatians is simply this, is to not exchange one form of slavery for another form of slavery. And as we close, we gave this illustration. We mentioned that even today, people exchange one form of slavery for another form of slavery. We said that teenagers try to find freedom in partying with their friends, but we find out that doesn't bring freedom. We talked about middle-aged men and middle-aged ladies feeling depressed and longing for freedom. They try to find that in an adulterous affair, and we find out all that brings is pain and shame to them and their family. And we said that some feel bound by the traditions of the church, and they seek a more progressive style of worship in the church down the street, or maybe in the empty promises of a TV evangelist, or perhaps worst of all, the lies of a cult and its leader of that cult. And my friend, that truly is slavery, and we've been set free from that. And so the point of all this is simply this, that we're not to exchange one form of slavery for another form of slavery. And that brings us to where we're going to be here tonight. We're going to look very quickly tonight on the second thought of establishing the foundations of our freedom. Having said that, let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. Begin reading again in Galatians 1 and verses 1 down through verse number 5. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who have gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heart and knee before you this evening, Father, oh Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, that we can be free from the bounds of sin and from the bounds of law. Oh Father, I pray as we begin to study this passage in Galatians 1, verses 1 through 5, you would help us to see these foundations that have been set out before us that we can stand on and be strong in, Father, knowing we've been set free from sin and free from the law. And Father, I pray and ask if there be anyone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that it might be their appointed hour, Father, when they repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save them, Father, and seek forgiveness in Him. So, Lord, we pray and ask these things, and we ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this evening. Well, we see, first of all, this evening, that Apostle Paul established the foundations for our freedom. The first five verses here really are just a greeting or introduction. And Paul doesn't begin by praising them or as he does in other New Testament letters, but he gets right down to the business. And I believe there's two foundations that have been laid out for us here in these five verses. Notice, first of all, that Paul had apostolic authority. Paul had apostolic authority in verse number 1 and verse number 2. Notice this evening that Paul was an apostle, and he describes himself as Paul, an apostle. That word apostle means one who is sent. An apostle went in the name and in authority of the master. And though the word apostle was sometimes used in a general sense, it primarily refers to a select group of men commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to lay the foundation for the New Testament church. In Ephesians 2 and verse number 20, it says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You see, an apostle was one who had seen the resurrection Christ, has been taught by him, and has been literally commissioned by Jesus Christ himself. So having said that, then, we need to understand this evening that there are no successors to the apostles. There are no successors to the apostles, just their inspired words that they leave behind for us to read. Paul asked this in 1 Corinthians 9 in verse number 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? He testifies in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 8 and 9. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And then he says in Galatians 2 and verse number 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. So Paul claims apostolic authoritatorship. And so he boldly declares, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ.
So Paul has seen the resurrected Savior.
I've been called and commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, understand this, that Paul's authority did not come from men or through men. Have you noticed in the local newscast, and my wife and I like to watch Wavy 10, that's our preferred news channel that we like to watch, and so every time that the meteorologist stands up to give the weather, normally you hear something like this: he or she is being introduced as having the seal of approval from the American Meteorology Society. And they think about it, why do they do that? Why do they put that little disclaimer or that little claim out in front of the weather forecast, because they want us to know that their weather people are certified, that they're approved, that they have authority to give the weather as they say it's going to happen. They want us to listen to them. They want us to believe them. They want us to think that they know what they're talking about. Notice that Paul states that his apostleship is not of men, neither by men, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 1. So in other words, Paul is saying, listen, I want you to understand the authority by which I'm writing this letter to you. I didn't call myself to be an apostle. God himself, through his son, Jesus Christ, has called me, and I have all the authority of him to write you this letter. He didn't become an apostle by the endorsement of some church or some denomination or by laying on hands by some council that ordained the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, the false teachers in Galatia were saying, who is Paul? And now they came to this conclusion that he was just some self-appointed apostle. Don't believe him. And Paul was laying out his authority that he has given by Jesus Christ himself. And we find that the Judaizers' strategy was that if the people doubted Paul's authority, they would also doubt his message of God's free grace and the freedom and liberty that we can have and can enjoy because of what Christ has done for us. So Paul writes this defense not to defend himself, but to defend the message that he proclaimed. And we know this because Paul said, I'm the least of these. He said, I should never be called by God. But he's not defending himself, although he is. He's defending the message that Jesus Christ has given him in and through this letter written to Galatians. You see, the gospel of grace was at stake here for the territory of Galatia. Notice thirdly, we find that Paul's authority came through Jesus Christ and God the Father. You see, Paul was an apostle by divine appointment. He was God's, notice these words, chosen vessel. You see, the Lord had appeared to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, and Jesus taught him and commissioned him. But in verses 16 and verse number 17 of the book of Galatians, let's turn there and read that with me. Galatians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Notice, as we get to that in just a moment, we find that Paul did not confer with flesh and blood, nor did he go to Jerusalem to get the counsel of the other apostles. His authority came directly from God. Now notice in verse 16 and 17 of Galatians chapter number 1, the Bible said, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. You see, the Apostle Paul was saying, listen, when God called me to be an apostle, I didn't go get someone's blessing. I didn't go to the disciples. I didn't go there and say, hey, listen, God has called me to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He said, I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And we know that we oftentimes say this, Paul went to the backside of the Arabian desert, and he was there approximately 3 years where God himself taught the Apostle Paul. Notice fourthly this evening that Paul's authority was validated by his brethren. His authority was validated by his brethren. And he sends his greetings. He reminds the Galatians. Look in Galatians 1 and verse number 2 in the first part of that verse. He said, and all the brethren who are with me. See, Paul did not get his authority from the brethren. They only validated, they confirmed his apostleship. I can remember when my son was standing in front of the ordination committee last year when he was getting ready to be ordained. And one of the questions was asked was this, well, Joshua, what if we decide not to ordain you? And I thought, uh-oh, this is not looking good, amen. But he had answered all the questions right. There was nothing wrong. Just they threw this question out, and I knew where he was going because that's the question they always ask on every ordination board. So listen, if you're ever going to be ordained into the gospel preaching ministry, just think on this thought. And they asked him, Joshua, what are you going to do if we don't ordain you? And he said, sir, no offense to you, but I'm going to keep preaching the gospel. And he said, listen, I'm not asking for your authority to preach the gospel. I'm just asking for your blessings. And we find the Apostle Paul was no different. The brethren only validated or confirmed his apostleship. And understand this, if nobody there that day would have ordained my son, listen, he'd still be preaching the gospel. He'd still be winning souls. He'd still be trying to reach a million young people for the Lord Jesus Christ. It wouldn't have made any difference whatsoever. You say, well, Pastor, I know Paul was an apostle. So what? Why is that such a big deal? Understand that this evening that the apostles, Paul's authority was a big deal. Because to hear an apostle was to hear Jesus himself. He spoke for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said of his original 12 disciples in Matthew 10 and verse number 40, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. So to hear Paul was to hear Jesus Christ. And that's why, although to him personally it wasn't a big deal, it was a big deal to have the apostleship of the Jesus Christ as a seal upon him that he was doing what God would have him to do. You know, so many people today are desperate for God to reveal some form of revelation to them. And when you begin to read Galatians, I want you to understand that you are reading God's revealed word to you and I. People today, they're desperate, and they want God to reveal some form of revelation to them. And they want an overwhelming experience. They want a big dream. They want a vision. They want the smoke, and they want the mirrors. They want a voice from God or a special angelic tongue, as some like to say. But understand this, they make no effort to understand the words that the Lord has already revealed to them about how they should act and what they should do concerning their relationship with the local New Testament church. I submit to you this, that God is not obligated to reveal anything more to you till you get straight and do what he already has revealed to you through his word. Well, we see that Paul had apostolic authority in verses 1 and 2. But notice in verse number 3 and verse number 5. Notice that Paul preached God's grace. You know, if the first key word of these first five verses is apostle, then the second key word would have to be this word of grace. You see, the apostle was Paul's position, but grace was the message that he had because of the apostleship and his salvation. Notice, first of all, that Jesus gave himself in grace for our peace. You see, Paul opens up each of his New Testament letters with a greeting of grace and the greeting of peace. Notice in Galatians 1 and verse number 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this was a Christian greeting coming from both Gentile and Jewish cultures. You see, that word grace comes from the Gentile culture, and that word peace comes from the Jewish culture. And Paul always opened his New Testament letters with these words, grace and peace, and we find in other letters he uses other adjectives as well. But at least it's open with these words, grace and peace. You see, grace is the source of our salvation. Ephesians 2:8 says this, for by grace are you saved by faith. For by grace are you saved by faith. Listen, we in no way can earn or deserve our salvation. We don't deserve anything but death, hell, in the grave. That's what you and I deserve. But by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift of God. So grace is the source of our salvation, but then notice this, peace is the result of our salvation. Because of God's grace, we can now have peace with God, and we can have the peace of God. In Romans 5, in verse 1, the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me help you this evening. If you're trying to find peace in your life through any other way or any other measure except by the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary, you will not find a total peace apart from Jesus Christ. And then Paul writes to the church at Philippi in chapter 4, verses 6 and verse number 7. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And get this now, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So you see, my friends, we can have peace peace with God based upon the grace that God has given us. And once we have experienced God's grace in our life, then we can have the peace of God each and every day. Peace is wonderful, and I like peace. But understand this evening that God's peace flows out of God's grace for you. If you don't experience God's grace, you're not going to ever experience the peace that God has for you. It's very interesting that Paul begins this thought with grace in verse number 3. Notice in verse number 3 again, he says, "Grace be to you." And then concludes in verse number 5 with these words, "With glory to God the Father." You see, that's the heart and soul of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It brings grace to man, but glory to God. Amen. Thank God for that. It brings grace to man and glory to God. Well, notice, secondly, Jesus graciously gave himself for our sins. So the question that we need to ask ourselves this evening is simply this: how is grace to man and glory to God ever even possible in the world that we live in? It's only possible because of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. In Galatians 1, verse number 3, and the first part of verse number 4, chapter 4, and verse number 1. You see, Paul wanted to remind those Galatians who were turning to a life of rules and a life of rituals that the only way salvation was possible was through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. No one is saved by their own ability. No one is saved by keeping of the Ten Commandments. No one is saved by coming to church or giving their tithes and their offering and their faith promise, but only by God's promise to forgive their sin through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. That is the only way that anyone can be saved. Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker both pastored very large churches in London in the late 19th century. Once Parker made a negative comment about the conditions of the children in Spurgeon's church's orphanage. Someone told Spurgeon about it, that Parker had criticized the orphanage itself, and that was not the case. He just criticized the state of the children in the orphanage, and not in a bad way, but just saying the pitiful children in there. But someone misconstrued that to Dr. Spurgeon. So the next week, Dr. Spurgeon got up and pounded Parker from the pulpit. The attack was printed in all the newspapers. It became the talk of the town that week in London. People flocked to Parker's church the next Sunday to hear the rebuttal message from Dr. Parker about Dr. Spurgeon. And he said this, and he stood up in his pulpit. "I understand this is the Sunday that Spurgeon's church usually takes an offering for their orphanage. I suggest that we take a love offering for it here as well." And the crowd was delighted, and they were excited to be able to be a blessing to Dr. Spurgeon. And it's been reported that the ushers had to empty the plate 3 different times to receive all the offering. And I thought, glory to God, Brother Dan. That's what we need around here, amen. We need the ushers to empty the plate 3 different times and fill it up. Glory to God. Later that week, there was a knock at Parker's study door. It was none other than Charles Spurgeon himself. And looked at Dr. Parker and he said, "Parker, you have practiced grace on me. You've given me not what I deserved, you have given me what I needed." You see, Jesus didn't give us what we deserved. That would be death, hell, and the grave. He gave us what we needed, his love and a place in heaven. Well, notice thirdly, tonight, Jesus graciously gave himself to deliver us. Paul says that Jesus died not only to forgive our sin, but also, look in Galatians 1 and verse number 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this, get this, present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So we find here that he might deliver us from this present evil world. That word deliver, it means to pluck out, or it means to rescue. It's used to describe Israel's deliverance from the nation of Egypt when they crossed through the Red Sea. It describes Peter's angelic rescue from the prison cell. It's also used to describe Paul's rescue from the mob in Jerusalem. Understand this, that this term, this present evil world doesn't refer to a period of time, but it refers to the satanic world system that's going to dominate even from Christ's day, even till the time of Jesus Christ's return. Some of you remember these old movies when the villain used to be tied, would take the damsel in distress and tie her to the railroad track. I'm not saying I remember that. I never went to a movie and saw that played first, but I've seen pictures of it on the History Channel. Let's just say that. And so you think about that for just a moment, that damsel that's tied up with that rope and laid on a railroad track and the train's barreling down the tracks. Think about this. She can't save herself. If all she can do is just cry out in terror, her only hope is to be rescued by the daring hero that comes out with that funny piano music and picks her up and saves the day. Listen, the truth is we were bound by sin in this world, and Satan had tied us to the tracks of destruction, and our only hope was our hero, Jesus Christ. And he came, according to Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and set us free. And now that we have been saved, God doesn't remove us from, as the Bible said, this present evil world until we die or until we're raptured out. But he has already delivered or rescued us from the power of sin and the power of Satan. We are in the world, but guess what? We're not of the world. The only hold that Satan has on believers is the hold that we give him and allow him to have on us. Think about Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17 and verse 15, where he says this, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil." Oh boy, what a great thought for you and I. What encouragement we can take as our Savior kneels and begins to pray to the Heavenly Father. And he said, "God, don't take them out of this world." But he said, "Keep them safe from evil." If you know Jesus Christ, this deliverance is really not something to look for, but something that has already taken place. We don't have to look for deliverance. We already have been redeemed. We already have been delivered. I love Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, where it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Not he will, but he already has delivered you and I. Ephesians 5:8 is similar to Colossians 1 and 13, where it says this, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children in the light." I'm afraid our problem is that we don't want to walk in the light. We like the darkness, and the Bible says men love the darkness more than they like the light. And even God's redeemed and God's delivered saints oftentimes want to walk in that darkness. But because we've been graciously delivered from this present evil world, we're no longer slaves to this world. We're no longer bound to this world. Thank God we're free at last. We are free indeed. We no longer have to live a selfish life. We never have to live a life of feeling guilty and have bitterness and greed and pride in our life. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 6:5 says this, that we have tasted the good word of God and the powers of that world to come. Quite simply put, deliverance means we're changed. And I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 17. Old things are put away. Behold, all things are become new. And because we are changed, we're no longer slaves to this world, and we should no longer look to the world for our satisfaction. We should receive no satisfaction from this world. Our satisfaction ought to come from Him because we have been delivered, because we have been redeemed. And no doubt with tears in his eyes, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10 of Demas, "Who had forsaken me, having love the present world." My friend, there's nothing wrong with enjoying all the creation, all the things that God has given us, but it should never surpass the love that we have for Him and our desire to live for Him. Romans 12:2 says these famous words, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God did not free us from this evil world to do as we please, but He freed us from this evil world that we might please Him by our life down here. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Peter Marshall was serving as the chaplain of the United States Senate. And he prayed this prayer one day on the Senate floor. Lord Jesus, Thou who art the way, the truth, and the life, hear us when we pray for the truth that shall make us free. Teach us that liberty is not only to be loved, but also to be lived. Liberty is too precious a thing to be buried in books. It costs too much to be hoarded. Help us to see that our liberty is not the right to do as we please, but the opportunity to please to do what is right. And because of the liberty, we've been set free. We don't have a right to do whatever we want. We have a right to do what is right and pleasing to God the Father. Well, notice fourthly this evening, Jesus graciously gives himself by the will of God. Jesus graciously gives himself by the will of God. Notice in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 4, the last part of that verse, he gave himself according to the will of God and our Father. In the garden, we find Jesus praying this, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. It was the Father's will for Jesus to take upon himself the sins of all the world and die in our place. It was his will. We are delivered, my friends, by the will of God. Salvation has nothing to do with my will. It has nothing to do with your will. It has everything to do with God's will for you. In fact, John 1 and verse 12, the Bible says this, but as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Well, notice fifthly, and then we'll be done. Jesus graciously gave himself for God's glory. Notice the first part of verse number 5. The Bible, in speaking of the Father, Paul adds one final note of praise. He says, to whom be glory forever and ever. You see, the gospel, which contains the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, results in grace to us and glory to God. To this, Paul adds, amen. In other words, so be it. And I can't think really of any better words to add to the work of Jesus Christ than to say, amen, so be it. To his grace and to God's glory, and through him, you and I are free at last. Let me close with a few lines from one of the spiritual songs that was composed by the slaves during our nation's darkest hours. And somewhere in the South, a group of slaves would sing these simple but glorious words of freedom, not just for physical chains, but to be free indeed. And the song went something like this. Oh, the Lamb done been down here and died. The Lamb been down here and died. Oh, the Lamb done been down here and died. Sinner won't die no more. Not only did Paul begin to lay the framework for our freedom here in Galatians 1, verses 1 through 5, but he established the foundation for our freedom in these verses. So let's continue to build upon this framework. Let's continue to build upon this foundation in the days to come as we continue to study this great book of Galatians. And thank God we are free indeed. Thank God we are free at last. May the gospel of grace and peace truly set you free. We are free indeed. We are free at last. Let's pray. Father, we love you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the preciousness of your word. And Father, as we come to gather this evening, Father, to this appointed time of the invitational hymn, and God, I do pray now and ask that you would speak to the hearts of your people. Oh, Father, maybe there's someone here this evening who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Oh, Father, maybe they're bound by sin, bound by the law, and bound by the commandments, Lord. Help them to understand that they've been set free from sin, set free from the law, set free from the commandments, and they have to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray for your church, Father. Help them to understand, Father, they are free indeed. Free from the past guiltiness of their sin. Free, Father, from the past sinful acts they committed, Father. Help them to understand, Lord, that when they got saved, God forgave them from their past and their present and for any future sin they ever will commit. Oh, Father, help that not to be a license to sin, Father. Help them to understand that ought to be a motivation for us to live for Christ. So, Father, now as we Begin this hymn of invitation. Oh, Father, speak to the hearts of your church and these people that are gathered here. And we'll give you praise and honor and glory for it. Let's stand to our feet, please, with every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around this evening. I wonder how many would say, Pastor Dave, God has spoken to my heart tonight. We are free indeed. Thank God I am free. We're free at last and free indeed. Maybe you'd like to come to this old-fashioned altar and just thank the Lord that we have the liberty and freedom in Jesus Christ. You know, there's churches all over this world today. People are bound by rites and rituals and bound by acts of service and acts of penitence. Thank God you've been set free from all that. Maybe you want to come and thank the Father. Maybe you're here tonight and don't know Christ as your personal Savior. You never heard anything like this before, and man, God is really speaking to your heart, and maybe your heart is racing, and it's pounding a little bit harder than it was a few minutes ago. That might be the Holy Spirit of God speaking to your heart about your need to be saved. If you're here this evening and don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you never repented of your sin, and that word repented means making a 180-degree turnaround in your life, you were going one way, now you're headed another way, and you ask God to forgive you, now would be the time for you to come, to step out of the pew, come down here, and we'll take the Bible and show you how that you might be saved. I can't think of a better day for you to be saved than right now.